Some people are consumed with their own importance, so much so that they seek to control the lives of those around them to prove it. Such behavior is destructive and can ruin the race of life for the oppressed as well as the oppressor. Today, we turn the light of Scripture on the lives of so-called control freaks. Know anyone like this? If so, stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our current series explains why good people do bad things. Dr. Lutzer comes now to talk about those who say, "Let me control your life."
Some of you know that on the Oprah Winfrey show, there was a story recently about a couple where the wife wanted to control the husband. In some respects, that wasn't an entirely new story, but what gave it interest is the extent to which she wanted to do it. She told him how to comb his hair, how to hold his fork, what to eat, what he couldn't eat. She kept a calendar to see how he was doing so that she could keep tabs. Notebooks full of rules. Fold your jeans in half, mine in thirds. The one I like the best is, never give yourself anything without asking me what I want first. Where'd all this business of control come from anyway? Actually, it comes from the Garden of Eden. You know, when the serpent said to the woman, "You shall be as God, knowing good and evil. I'm God over my little turf, you're God over your little turf, and because our turfs intersect, we can't get along, and I want to control you, and you want to control me." And so control lies at the heart of sin. Sin, in fact, could be spoken of as self-will. Sin is setting up my kingdom instead of God's. Sin is being willing to do anything to protect myself and to exalt myself and to be king over my little territory, whether it's big or small. Jesus said that it is the Gentiles, he says, which exercise authority. I like the translation that says they exercise dominion over people. But he says it should not be so among you, because he said you should be servants. It should be different in the church than in the world. You know, you think of the essence of sin. It says in the book of Proverbs that there are sins of the spirit. Proverbs chapter 6, these six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Let's just tick off a few and see how control lies at the heart of them. Haughty eyes, the Bible says God hates, because I want to control what people think of me. A lying tongue, I want to control what people believe. Hands that shed blood, I want to protect what it is that I think I have. And on it goes. And at the root, it is this whole idea of control. We are all born controllers. You've heard the expression control freaks. That's somebody who is a controller to a huge extent, as we shall see today in the scriptures. As you know, this is a series of messages titled, "Why Good People Do Bad Things." And we've talked about shame and anger and addictions and all these things. Our purpose in the series of messages is to shine God's word into the human heart and to see it in all of its ugliness, and then to understand God's message of grace and redemption and how we should respond to it. I'd also like to say a word about psychology. Much of psychology is an enemy of Christianity. But there is a part of psychology that is helpful. Psychology, for the most part, is based on the idea that we aren't sinners, and also that God is not the foundation of all things and the answer to the human need. That's why it is such a visceral enemy of the Bible. But there's a part of it that is very helpful, and that is its analysis of human behavior. You read some of these books and you say, "Yeah, I know somebody just like that." There are people who have spent their life studying human behavior, so they give us insights, even if they don't have the right answers. Today, I may at times mention a psychological term, and I want to point out it's not because I've bought into psychology. It's just that I sometimes am fascinated by the accuracy with which human behavior has been able to be analyzed. At the end of the day, what we're going to do is talk from the Bible. I'm going to preach about a man who turned evil, and we're going to try to find out why he turned evil, but we're also going to speak about his evil controlling and how someone reacted to that controller and the lessons that God taught him in the midst of the conflict. That's where we're going. So at the end of the day, we're going to have a word from God for all controllers, but also for the controlled. You see, there is something such as what we sometimes call a codependent controller. Just going to spend a few moments so that we understand what it is that we're talking about and recognizing these kinds of human behavior. Codependent controller is somebody brought up in an alcoholic home, a home that is disordered. He or she is determined that they're going to do everything right. Therefore, they become very controlling to hide their shame and minimize their pain. They tend to cajole, to use guilt, to manipulate. They want to criticize, and nothing in their life seems to be right unless they really deal with this before God. Now, when you begin to ask, how does control manifest itself? Well, the list goes on endlessly, but let me give you a few examples. First of all, there is the let's deal with your sin controller. I know a young man who would make friends of young ladies during the dating process. He would find out all of their secrets, all of their sins, and then in the end, he would use those against them as a means of control. It was leverage so that he could get to them and control them. There is also the don't forget I'm your husband controller. And the Bible says wives are to be subject to their husbands. And there are husbands who take that out of context and use those verses in the worst possible way. There is the I will control my body controller, the person who is so insecure regarding the way in which they appear that they will have an eating disorder and starve themselves to death still thinking that they look overweight. There's the obsessive compulsive controller who wants everything in his hands, and there's this unstoppable repeated patterns of behavior where they expect to control events and other people. Having been sinned against, they sin against others by exercising this control. It's all a mistake, of course. When will you and I finally come to the conclusion that we can't change people, that only God can? And how much better it is to simply say, I can't change human nature, because even if people do what I tell them to do or think they should or criticize them, when I turn my back, they're going to go back to their old ways anyway. Of course, parents have the responsibility of, quote, controlling their children, using that word in the right way. But there comes a time even when parents have to simply give their children to God. I've known parents, and the child may be older, and on his own, and they just keep saying, you know, you should be coming to church, or I told him he should be doing this, I told him that he should be doing that, I told him. And you want to just smile and look into their face and say, well, is it working? Is it working? And the answer is no, of course it's not working. How much better to give the child to God and to simply say, God, only you can change them and I will love them and it's all up to you. I think Harold Blackaby has a point when he says there are many children in whose lives God cannot work because the parents are constantly getting in the way. Well, there are other kinds of control. There's the disordered controller. And this is what is sometimes known as borderline personalities, because there are people, when you meet them, you think that they are normal. And you get to know them, and they aren't normal at all. In fact, because they are impulsive, they have a tendency to addictions. They dread being alone. They're flighty. They run from place to place seeking significance. They can't hold down a job. And disorder is the name of the game. To them, disorder is important because they constantly keep people off balance. Nobody quite knows where he's at with them. And that's very important because it masks their own deep, unmet need that they refuse to face. And so they control things by mood shifts, by constantly changing the rules. One man I know, his wife made him fried eggs. He threw them on the floor. You should know that I don't like fried eggs. Okay, well, the next time she made them boiled as he had wanted, and then he threw the boiled eggs on the floor. And on it goes, because the disorder within him constantly is there. And as a result of that, these sorts of people, when you're with them, or if you have to live with them, as some people do, you'll find that you can't have people over to the home even, because you're constantly walking on eggshells, because you don't know what their mood will be. You don't know what kind of phantom illness they may have at the last moment. Now, also, these folks, like all the rest of us, are very slow to accept their faults. In fact, they can't. The reason I speak about these things is because in counseling, you see this all the time. I know a situation in which a Christian man is determined to destroy his daughter and her husband in Christian ministry. He's determined to do it. And he uses manipulation, control. When the daughter was growing up, he would slap her, which no man should ever do to a daughter. But he would slap her, and if she went and told her mother, then he'd say, "Why did you tell your mother? It is you that is making your mother and I fight." All responsibility rests with the child. He receives none of it. Now, what I'd like to do today is to look at evil, by looking at an evil man in the Scriptures. You say, well, when do you make the transition? The folks that we've described so far are bad because they've not dealt with their own insecurities before God. But when does a person actually become evil? And I'd like to give you a definition and then turn to the Scriptures and then see the answer for the controller as well as the controlled. I believe that a person becomes evil when he destroys those around him for the purpose of self-protection and self-exaltation. When somebody does that, we can say they're just not bad, they're just not struggling with sin, as all of us do. That person is evil. I want you to take your Bibles now and let us look at King Saul of the Old Testament. King Saul, in many ways incredibly gifted. That's the thing that makes him such an interesting study. Very, very gifted. And what I'd like to do very briefly, and this has to be brief, is to give you characteristics of a man who turned from being a relatively good king at one time, winning tremendous battles and receiving a lot of adulation, to being a man that we would define definitely as evil. What happened in the process? Let me give you the characteristics. Well, yes, my friend, and I hope that you listen tomorrow, because we're going to be talking about those characteristics of evil. And I really do believe that there are some who are listening who are going to be saying, yes, as a matter of fact, I'm acquainted with a person who has those characteristics, because the seeds of evil reside in all of us. Jesus warned us not to judge others until we had first judged ourselves. You remember in that very vivid illustration, he said that there are those who have a beam in their eye, but they don't see that beam. They think that the beam belongs to somebody else. Well, that's not just the characteristic of the evil person. It's also the characteristic that you and I have. When we tend to see other people's faults as great and ours as small. Surely in the midst of all of this, what we need to do is open our lives before God, invite the blessed Holy Spirit of God to search us, and to get dead honest about those beams that exist within our own eyes. God help us.
Dr. Erwin Lutzer, beginning Let Me Control Your Life, the seventh message in a 9-part series on why good people do bad things. Tomorrow, more about Saul. You're hearing about why good people do bad things. This 9-part series will be sent on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.